Brother, if you're like me, you like going to the mailbox each day and seeing what you can find. Maybe you'll find one of those million-dollar checks that Mr. Cimino mentioned a few weeks ago. Or maybe you're just happy to get some love mail, something interesting or helpful to you. So isn't it nice when we get some personal correspondence from a dear friend or a loved one? Well, I've got good news for you. You've got mail. You and I have gotten some love mail from Jesus Christ. But you don't have to look for it. Don't try looking for it in your mailbox. Instead, look in your Bible in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I find the seven letters of Revelation 2 and 3 fascinating. I'm sure many of you do too. There's so many ways the seven letters can be viewed or applied. For instance, they can be viewed as literal letters, which they are, to seven literal churches in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. Turkey seems to be the theme today. They can be viewed as messages to seven consecutive eras of the church down through time. They can be viewed as describing seven types of God's church throughout history. They could even depict seven eras of the Old Testament church, the church in the wilderness of Israel. But there's still another way to view the messages, and that is to apply them to each of us as individual believers. And that's what I'd like us to focus in on. So today, let's take a look at the seven letters with the goal of answering the question, what spiritual qualities is Jesus Christ looking for in his church? And what does Jesus expect from you and me? The title for my message today is Expectations Jesus Has for the Church. Since the church collectively is the bride of Christ, and he's written these letters to all of us, his true love, I'm going to use the acronym, the word TRUE, T-R-U-E, to help us remember these points. And just a heads up, in this message, we will not be going chronologically through the verses. We're going to jump around a bit in order to call out specific things that Jesus is emphasizing. There are many expectations Jesus has for each of us. And the first one we'll cover today can be represented by the letter T. T in the acronym TRUE stands for Trust Jesus. Have faith and confidence in him. Yes, Jesus expects us to trust him. A little boy walked down the beach, and he spied a middle-aged lady under a big beach umbrella on the sand. He walked up to her and asked, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." He asked, "Do you read your Bible every day?" She nodded her head, "Yes." "Do you pray every day?" And she said, "Yes." He handed her a quarter and said, "Can you watch my money while I go swimming?" Just like the little boy, you and I need to know that we can trust the people that we are dealing with. Trust is developed over time by observing a person's reliability, honesty, and character that was brought out in the first message, and or shared values. Jesus wants us to know that we can trust him. He is trustworthy. To help us trust him, Jesus reminds us of some important things about himself that we might forget if we're not careful. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to spend all our time in Revelation 2 and 3, just so you're aware. But I'll be calling out some other things as we go along too. Revelation chapter 2, the first verse. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the previous chapter briefly. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Jesus gives the answer there. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So Jesus is walking in the middle of the churches, directly guiding them and us. Now back to second chapter, Revelation 2:8. That's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So in these verses, Jesus is pointing out to us, reminding us, he is our trailblazer. He has died and has come back to life again. He is the Son of God. He has all power, authority, godly qualities and abilities. He is deserving of our love and our respect. Revelation 3, first part of verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits, according to other verses in Revelation, Exodus, Zechariah, and Luke, are identified as the lamps or eyes of God that he uses to keep track of, to see what's going on the earth. And he has the seven stars, which we read about earlier, which are the angels of the seven churches. You may notice that each of the letters are addressed to the angel of each church. The Greek word for angel is angelos, which according to Strong's means messenger, especially an angel, by implication a pastor, angel, or messenger. So the letters appear to be addressed to the head of each of the churches. And Jesus in the letters is telling them some things they're doing right and some things they need to change or work on. But the letters, the messages are not just for the human leaders. They're for everyone in the church, as we'll find out shortly. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus is holy and he's true. He's a faithful and a reliable witness and is the gatekeeper. When our girls were small, sometimes we'd read bedtime stories to them from a variety of books, including the Laura Ingalls Wilder books. The Little House books. And in one of the stories, Laura recounts how she and her cousin went out with her dad and her uncle out into the field to work. But her cousin kind of lagged behind. And then her cousin started yelling and screaming and flailing his arms, saying, "Help, help." And the men rushed back to see what was wrong. And then he just broke out in laughter because he was just fooling them. He did it three times. So when the fourth time happened, they just ignored him. He just kept on yelling. They ignored him for quite a while. Finally, they went back to see what was happening. And this time, he really did need help. He was jumping up and down on a wasp nest, and he had gotten stung very badly. Yes, if we lie or we stretch the truth or we cry wolf continually, you know, eventually people aren't going to trust us. They're not going to believe us anymore when we really need help. But thankfully, that's not the case for Jesus Christ. We can completely trust and rely on him. And since we can trust him, we should also listen to him and follow what he tells us to do. What is Jesus telling us through his Spirit to do? Revelation 2 and verse 7. That's Revelation 2, 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's interesting. Jesus repeats the exact phrase seven times, once for each of the seven churches. So he's emphasizing its importance and showing it that it applies to everyone. Revelation 3:20. That's Revelation 3:20 tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Again, this is appeal to everyone in the church. So in summary of this first point, Jesus expects us to trust him. He reminds us of some important reasons we can and should do that. Jesus is the Son of God. He is immortal. He has power and authority. He's in control. He is faithful and true, and we can rely on him. And because we can trust him, we should pay close attention to what he is telling us. The next letter in the acronym of TRUE is the letter R. R stands for righteousness. A second expectation Jesus has for us is for us to have a humble, repentant spirit and be living righteously. We need to repent of sins as God defines sin, not as we define it. And we need to have a right relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to repentance, it's all so easy to say, oh, you know, I'll deal with my shortcomings later. Oh, that sin isn't that bad. But Jesus wants us to deal with our sins now, to not put that off. Recently, I read a story about a cook on an ocean liner who had a serious drinking problem. And when he was confronted about it, he said, I'll be wicked until the last 2 years of my life, and then I'll get reformed. The only problem was he died 6 hours later. So it was too late for him to reform. Getting rid of sin from our lives and having a right relationship with God is critically important. We won't turn there, but Jesus tells us, as recorded in Matthew, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But Jesus emphasized, it's not our righteousness, it's God's that we should be seeking. Our righteousness leads to death. We need the righteousness that comes from God through faith. Now, to have a right relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we have to get rid of sin from our lives. And Jesus in his messages describes and addresses several different types. So let's see that next. Revelation 2, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 2, 4 through 6. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So if we have let down on our love for Jesus Christ, we need to repent of that and show our love through renewed zeal and doing works of faith and charity. We need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Revelation 2, 14 through 16. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You may recall Balaam used trickery and temptation to try to get Israel to sin so that God's wrath would be inflicted on them, and so he could profit from the situation. Do we ever take advantage of others in order to further our own interests? If so, we have the doctrine of Balaam, and we need to repent of that. Who are the Nicolaitans, and what did they do and teach? It's a little unclear, but the Nicolaitans, their name in the Greek appears to mean conquer the people. And based on the context of this passage, they were members of the church who weren't afraid to be called Christians, but they compromised with the world in order to win people over. A modern form of this teaching might be the excuses we hear at Christmas time sometimes. Oh, I know it has pagan origins, but I'm doing it to honor Jesus Christ. And so that, therefore, it's okay. No, it's not okay. And Jesus hates that attitude. So, if we are ever promote something with dubious origins and excuse it by thinking we're doing it for Jesus, we need to repent of that. Revelation 2 and verses 20 to 24. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Do we ever allow evil to creep into our lives? Do we allow others to influence us, to tempt us into immorality or spiritual unfaithfulness? Or do things that go against our conscience, against biblical teaching? Do we ever delve into things that we shouldn't delve into? Just curious, learning, wanting to know more details about other people's sins, for instance. If so, we need to repent of that. We should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul tells us in Ephesians. We must not tolerate evil in our lives. I like how one person said it. We need to unfriend worldliness. Revelation 3, verse 1. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Are we only partly following what God has showed us to do? Is our faith and confidence weakening to the point where we're spiritually dead? If so, Jesus tells us to wake up, repent, be watchful and alert, consider our own spiritual condition, strengthen the things that remain, remember what we received and heard and were told, and hold fast to that and repent of incompletely following God's way and commands. Revelation 3, 15 through 17, sorry, 15 through 19. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Are we lukewarm to the truth, towards Jesus and God's way of life? Do we think there's nothing more for me to learn? I already know it all. Are we ignoring the needs of others and just focused on our own selfish desires? If so, Jesus tells us to take a look at ourselves, examine our true spiritual condition, buy gold refined in the fire, develop character through testing, as was mentioned earlier, buy white garments of righteousness, apply the medicine for spiritual blindness that only God can provide, and realize that Jesus would not rebuke and chasten us unless he loved us and cared for us. Therefore, we should be zealous and repent of any self-sufficient, complacent attitudes we might have. A pastor one time was preaching to his congregation about sin, the importance of repenting of sin. One of his church officers came to him and took him aside and said, "Could you maybe tone it down a little bit? You know, don't speak so plainly about sin. Maybe call it mistakes instead of sins." The pastor's preaching apparently was causing some people to be uncomfortable. The pastor went to a utility closet and brought out a little bottle and set it before the man. The bottle said rat poison on the label. He said, I see what you want me to do. So you want me to take off the rat poison label and put on a milder label, maybe essence of peppermint, for instance. Don't you see what will happen if I do that? The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. So, brethren, Jesus wants and expects us to repent of sin. And as we're told in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's more. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to just be repentant sinners, just keep going through a cycle, sinning, repenting, being forgiven, sinning again. No, he wants us to break the cycle and become overcomers. He knows that it's hard to do, though. It's hard to be an overcomer. So he gives us some amazing promises to encourage us and help us. Revelation 2, verse 7, the last part. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So he's promising us eternal life. Verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The special personalized gifts. I hope I get a new name someday. Martin means warlike. I hope I get a new name that means peace-like, if possible. But verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3, 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write in him my new name. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Aren't those some amazing promises that God gives us? Encouragement to help us want to keep overcoming? And you know, over the years in the church, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you've met a lot of overcomers. Many of you right here, I know, have overcome many things. Brethren who've overcome various problems like addictions to cigarettes or alcohol or other addictions, all through the power of God. And I'm thankful that Jesus has given us such amazing promises to keep us motivated, keep us encouraged in our work of overcoming. So in summary of this point, Jesus expects us to have a humble, repentant attitude and to be overcomers. A third expectation that Jesus has for us is symbolized by the letter U. U stands for unwavering love, commitment, and zeal. Jesus wants us to know that he loves us deeply and cares for us. And in return, he expects us to love him and demonstrate our love just as he demonstrated his love by coming to earth as a human and dying for us. And we love him because he first loved us, as we're told in 1 John 4:19. If we love Jesus, we'll want to do things that please him, do works of service and charity, not to earn salvation, but out of gratitude. As Jesus tells us in John, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus sees our works, and as we're told in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. Revelation 2 and verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus sees our works. He wants to know that they are motivated by love and not for some other reason. When two people are first in love, they're willing to make sacrifices. Just about any sacrifice seems worth it. They're willing to travel hundreds of miles to see each other, willing to sacrifice and give gifts, give their time, be generous in that way. They're polite and considerate and kind to each other. But over time, if they're not careful, a couple can drift apart and start to take each other for granted and neglect their first love. Similarly, when we first begin to understand the truth of God, we're on fire. We're filled with love for God, the Father, and Jesus, flush with love for them, for what they've done for us. We're fired up, eager to tell others about the truth, eager to pray, eager to study God's word, eager to come to church, eager to come early and stay late, to fellowship with believers, eager to pitch in and help and serve others, to please our Savior. But as time goes on, we can leave our first love. We can develop other passions, neglect our salvation and our Savior. If that's the case, we need to remember how things were at first. We need to repent and be zealous for God once again. We must maintain and, if possible, grow in love and zeal. Revelation 2:19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Revelation 3:4. 3 and verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Jesus knows our works, our love, our patience, our faith. He wants us to be growing in faith and love. He wants us to know how deeply he loves us, and he expects us to, in return, have a deep, unwavering love, commitment, and zeal for him and for God the Father. Okay, we have now come to the last letter in our acronym of TRUE, the letter E. E stands for endurance. Jesus expects us to endure. He wants us to have faith despite hardships and trials, to be faithful and to persevere. He emphasized in the Gospels that we need to endure until the end. And we must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy. Revelation 2, 9 through 10. That's Revelation chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Then we may go through some tough times in this life. If we remain faithful to God, he will help us. He will help us to see, to make sure we get through it. And we will be rewarded in the end. Verse 13, Revelation 2, 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. Finally, Revelation 3 and verse 10. It's Revelation 3, 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Brethren, what is Jesus expecting of us? He's expecting us to trust him, to listen to him, and obey. He expects us to have a humble, repentant attitude and live righteously. He expects us and wants us to love him deeply, to understand how much he loves us, and love him in return. And he expects us to endure and persevere until the end. He expects us to do all these things and to be in his kingdom and his family forever.